Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter number 8, and to verse number 1, and to chapter number 11. Acts 8 and 11. Chapters 8 and 11. I'm bringing a series of messages for the benefit of those who may not know. I'm bringing a series of messages that I'm calling the doctrines of our hymns. Now, I'm not preaching from the hymn book, preaching from the Bible. I always do and always will. But you know, there are some hymns in your hymn books, some that really probably ought not be in there and ought not be sung. And there are a lot of hymns out there that are not worthy of singing. But there are some hymns that are just wonderful biblical truth and worthy of being used as a form of praise to our Lord. And so I've been bringing a series of messages based on some of those hymns. This is the 14th in the series, and my intentions are only to bring two more messages and complete the series. But this morning, the hymn that I've chosen for content is the hymn that Brother Steve led the congregation in just before the special song, I Love to Tell the Story. Now, as we look at the scriptures that I've given you here this morning, that's what you're going to see is the telling of this story and how Christianity was involved in telling the story of Jesus. In verse number 1 of chapter number 8 of the book of Acts, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then in the book of Acts, chapter number 11, I want you to notice verses 19 through 21. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. My text this morning is Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now this is talking about these people that were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word, and in this passage we find it very clearly stated that they were preaching the Lord Jesus. The story that our songwriter speaks of in the hymn that we sang a moment ago, I Love to Tell the Story, is very obviously the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and verse number 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now this is exactly what the songwriter is talking about. The word story, of course, is not indicated to mean something that is conjured up or something that someone dreamed up, but it is used here to mean a detailed account of a memorable event. Someone says, tell me the story of that situation that took place out there last week. And they do not mean tell me a bunch of lies about it or to romanticize, but they mean to give an accurate account. Many songs in our Bible speak of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ as being a story. The songwriter says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. And he goes on to tell how they laid him in the grave, tell how he rose again. And this, of course, is the content of the story that the songwriter is talking about here. Now, there is not a man who has ever lived, nor are there any 10 men who have ever lived, if we took the composite of the story of their life, their biography, and romanticized it all that we knew how, we could not find any account that would be more moving or more rare than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who went about doing good. A man who did no harm to anyone. Who, when they reviled, reviled not again. And yet he was taken and nailed to a cross. And he was taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb. And he rose again. But this is not just an account of something that took place in an unplanned event. But the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, the writer tells us that these people did that which God had before determined was to be done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't do it for that reason. They didn't do it to carry out the will of God. They did it because they hated Him. But the Bible says this was God's plan. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that He came into the world for that very purpose. That was His reason for being here. And so, as we look at this, we understand that the purpose of this story is not a biography. It's not something to sound exciting, though it is that, but it is a particular message from God. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. That's what we're dealing with here. And it tells how that by going from life to death, and He was not carried, He went. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And how by going from life to death, He brought us from death to life. That is a wonderful story. And it's no wonder that the songwriter said, "I love to tell the story." And I hope that each of us love to tell the story. Do you enjoy telling that story to your children? Do you like telling it to your neighbor's children? This ought to be something that involves our lives and that our lives involve. This is the thing that Christianity is about. Now then, there are 4 things that I want to touch upon this morning. And these things are suggested by these verses, though I'm not quoting the verses today. This is a story, first of all, of supernatural and unseen things. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that these things are not visible, and they are not something that the natural mind can figure out and discern. The love of Christ is neither seen or known by the world around us. The world sees religion as drudgery. Most people who are involved in religion are not involved in it because they enjoy it. I wish they were, but they're not. Most people who are involved in various religions of the world do so for one of 2 reasons. They want to remove the wrath of God from them, or they want to get to heaven. One of the 2 things is their goal and their motivation. And in most instances, what they do is drudgery. They do it as a duty. They do it because they have to, and they do only as much of it as they feel like they have to. But the songwriter says that there is something here that is wonderful. It's something that is enjoyable. He said, "This witnessing that I do is something I love to do. I love to tell the story of Jesus and of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love." He can go and say that here is a man who went about doing good, and yet most people did not think what he was doing was good. He did nothing that was wrong. He never committed a single sin. The fact is, the Bible teaches that he was impeccable. By that I mean that he could not sin. I know a lot of people don't understand that, and a lot of people don't believe that. There are people who think themselves Bible students and theologians who think the glorious thing about Christ was that even though he could have sinned, he did not sin. But they do not understand either sin or the sinner, or they would never say that or think that. For sin is always in the heart before it's in the hand. You always think it or feel it before you do it. You do what you are. You sin because you're a sinner. You do not become a sinner by sinning. You do what you do. Think what you think. Want what you want. Like what you like. Hate what you hate. Prefer what you prefer. Because you are what you are. The only reason that we can conceivably commit a sin is because we are sinners by our very nature. In our very hearts, that's what we are. But this man, though he was tempted at all points like as we are tempted, Paul says, did no sin. He did not commit one thing that was sinful. He always went about doing good. And yet, he was hated. And a lot of what he did was perceived as being evil. Remember how that the Pharisees, when he had raised the paralytic, the man that was born by four, and brought into a meeting place, and he said to him, take up thy bed and walk. And they said, did you see what he did? He healed that man on the Sabbath day. He's messing up our religious cow tracks. He healed that man on the Sabbath day. What a wicked thing it was. And they continually said, the wrong man, where'd you get your authority? Who told you you could do that? Who told, you know, he raises a man from the dead, and somebody said, who gave you the right to do that? I'll tell you something, folks. I see somebody raising somebody from the dead. Now, I'm not talking about one of these shysters that gets on television and makes all these claims. I'm not talking about those glory hallelujah hucksters that are making a fortune off of religion. I don't have any use for any of that garbage. But I'll tell you something. When I see somebody that takes a man that is raised from the dead, you follow what I'm talking about? I mean, somebody that I know is dead and he raises him from the dead, one of two things are going to be sure in my mind. Either this is the Antichrist or this is the Christ, and I need to find out which. You follow what I'm talking about? But these people said that what he did was without authority. They said, hey, he's healing on the wrong day. And you see the kind of people he messes around with? They're nobodies. I mean, he's not helping the religious cause of the world. He's out here having company with sinners and harlots. Have you ever noticed the kind of people that he allows to come into his presence? They criticize this love that he had. They didn't understand it. I want to tell you something, that these strange and unprecedented activities flowed out of a love that you and I don't know enough about. I wish we did, but we don't know enough about it. It's a wonderful story. Above all, his great and unique saving activity flowed out of that love. Read in your Bibles for a moment from the book of Romans chapter 5. Just turn over there and look at what it says in verses 6 through 8 of Romans chapter 5. I'll be there in about 30 minutes. You folks don't go to sleep while you're waiting on me. Romans chapter number 6, and I begin to read in verse 5. I don't know why I said chapter 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. I'll be with you in about 30 minutes. Don't go away. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, not the people that were doing the best they could and just couldn't make it because they were without strength, but people who were ungodly and did not have the ability or the power or the disposition to do anything about it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Any of you here this morning come in the building with the urge to die for a good person? I don't think anybody has that feeling this morning. He says it's not very common. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for adventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now there's some of you, in fact I think most of us, would die for somebody that we know. I would be ashamed of you this morning if you wouldn't die for your wife or children or your grandchildren. I wouldn't have enough respect for you to spit on you if you were a fire, if you wouldn't die for your wife or your children or your grandchildren. I mean that. I'm just a grouchy old cuss. That's the way I feel about it. And you can lie. I mean, I just don't have any use for these people that say, well, you know, I just wouldn't, you know, I would not hit a snake with a stick that was striking at me. I wouldn't protect my wife and children from violence. Well, I would. And I think that I'd have respect. But he said, for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. But listen to this. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, his love toward us is an eternal thing. And he didn't look out into the future and see somebody that was looking for a way to get rid of their sin. He didn't look out and see somebody that was doing the best they could or coming down the aisle to meet Christ. But he saw sinners, ungodly, wicked men, women, boys and girls, pursuing their sin in love with their sin. And that's who he died for. That's who he died for. We need to see that wonderful truth about the Lord's death. Second thing about this story is that it is more wonderful than fiction. You've often heard people say, sometimes the truth is stranger than fiction. Well, I'll tell you, this truth is more wonderful than fiction. You know, you have all these wonderful little stories about they lived happily ever after, everything worked out all right, and all of that sort of thing. And you know, we look at true life and we say, hey, life just ain't like the movies. You know, it just doesn't work out that way, isn't that right? It just doesn't always work out that way. But I've got news for you. When we look at what the Lord does for us, that which He is concerned with fixing. Now, maybe not what you want. You say, well, I'd like for Him to make me a little bit richer. I'd like for Him to fix it where I could have a new house, a new car. Well, maybe He doesn't care whether you have a new house or a new car or not. Would you not like Him anymore if He didn't? I mean, maybe He feels He would be glorified if you suffered need or if I suffered need. That's His business, you know. He is God. He is our owner. He has the right to do that. And a lot of people, but the point is this, that when we come to that which He purposes to do for us, it always works out right. He always succeeds. There are no failures on His part. Now, the scoffers and the unbelievers were offended by this story. I want you to notice something, and this should seem strange to us, and I think it does. In Acts chapter number 4, verses 1 through 3, Peter and John were preaching the gospel. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, see, the religious bigwigs, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, let me show you in another verse, chapter 5 and verse 40, and I could read all of this and you'd get the story better, but we won't take time to do that. Chapter 5 and verse 40, and unto him they agreed, this is a man who said, hey, if we are too hard on these men, we're going to make martyrs out of them, and the people are going to look at them as heroes. We better be careful. Let's back off a little bit. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They said, don't tell this story anymore. You follow what I'm talking? Don't do it anymore. But this story was so wonderful that these men felt absolutely compelled to continue with it. Now, today, because this story is still offensive, I want to tell you something. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, first, having said, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. What Scripture is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures that speak, now listen to me, of a personal atonement. And you can try to preach that message in many so-called Baptist churches today, and you'll find yourself in the midst of a hornet's nest. They don't like that story. They don't like that story at all. It is offensive to many of the... They, of course, on the other hand, have religious directions. I mean, you want to get to heaven? Read on my bottle's labels. The gospel doesn't work. It is not a wonderful story to them. They want something that is brought down to a human plan that will work with a human organization. Listen, that can succeed whether the Holy Spirit was there or not. And they better have something can succeed whether he's there or not. Because when this message is not preached faithfully, he's not going to be there. Now, I want to say something. You'll get a lot more professions without the Spirit of God than you will with him. Did you hear me? You'll get a lot more professions without him than you will with him. But you won't get the conversions. There is a side of difference in the two. You won't get any conversions unless he's there. Now then, many people have almost totally replaced this story, that is the gospel, with the teaching of Christianity. amazingly today, most of the preaching is not this old story. It is not the preaching of Christ, but it is teaching people how to be Christians. Now, what do you mean teaching them how to be Christians? Teaching them how to act, how to dress, how to walk, how to talk, how to think, how to speak. Teaching them how to love. Nothing wrong with those things for Christians, but the problem is that teaching people to act like Christians who the Spirit of God has not yet made Christians will always deceive them into thinking they are Christians when they're not Christians. And it's a mistake. It's a mistake every single solitary time. What is often called discipleship today is not what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, and it is not what the Lord was talking. You know, people say, well, they're discipling. Well, nothing wrong with discipling, but be sure you're discipling disciples. That's the thing. That's the point. And when the Lord said in Matthew 28:19-20 to go on to all the world and teach all nations, He was talking about nothing less than the same thing He was saying in Mark 16:15 when He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preaching the gospel. That's what He's talking about. Thirdly, there are indeed some who have never heard. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, He said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. One of the things that keeps me going back to the Philippines, and there are several things, and mostly I just know God is in it right now. I don't know if I'll ever make another trip after this trip or not. I don't know. I mean, I just have to look to the Lord. Frankly, I dread these trips. These trips are punishing. These trips are tough on your heart and your mind and a lot of other things. And I don't know if I will or if I won't. I may make a dozen. But one of the things that I go there and I see men and women. I meet them who think they are Christians. They have been told they are Christians. They're trying to do things to act like Christians. And you get up and you preach a simple gospel message and God breaks hearts and saves them. People don't care much about that gospel in the United States today. They're not very concerned about it. You give them some kind of a little plan and that's all right. But the gospel of Christ just doesn't wash with most of them today. As we preach it, we see it rejected. And because we see it rejected so often. I mean, I stand in this pulpit and I don't think a Sunday goes by, but what in some way I preach the gospel of Christ. And so few. I mean, I'm glad. I'm thankful. I praise God for those who come, but so few come to the knowledge of Christ. So infrequently are our baptismal waters disturbed. That troubles me somewhat. But in the midst of that, folks, we tend to forget that there are those out there who have never heard. He said, I love to tell the story, for some have never heard. Now, the point I want to make is this. Men abuse this gospel. They capitalize on it. To me, it's a sickening thing to see men who are in the gospel business. I don't like that. These men that are on the TV and the radio, and I don't mean there's nothing wrong with a TV or a radio ministry if it is that. There are men in the Philippines. I run into them all the time. I get letters from them on a regular basis. And they are nothing in the world but money grabbers. They're money grubbers. That's what they're wanting. Just like the men in the United States that are doing the same thing. I get letters from Nigeria and other parts of Africa. This fellow recently, I mean, he just wanted to join up with the church. And he was on his way over here, you know, to the United States to come and sit in a seminar and sit under my preaching and have me to baptize him and authorize him and catechize him and send him back to Nigeria. And I mean, he was just, I mean, he was leading the way. I mean, he wrote and asked me some questions and I asked him, I answered his questions. That's all I did. And he just wrote, praise God for such tremendous Bible knowledge. You've just straightened me out on everything from the price of postostis to when the new moon comes in 2034. And I got it all squared away, and we've changed the name of our church here to Bethel Baptist Church, you know. I'm serious. I mean, and we've got about 20 congregations now that are, and probably did have. We want to come over there and do this, and all we want is, I remember, just a little bit of money. I mean, $85 or $90 for four men for, what was it? It had to do with their visas. That's what it was cash for the visas. That's all they needed. They had their airplane tickets already. Now, I didn't see any copies of their airplane tickets. Would you believe when I wrote back and told that fellow that I would not send him money for cash for his visas, I've never heard anything from him since? I mean, I was born at night, but not last night, folks. I'm not dumb enough to get caught up in a scam like that. And there are people all over the world that are doing that. I know that. I understand that. I know what's happening. But listen, let's not allow that. Hear me, folks. Hear me. Hear me. Hear me. Let's not allow that to cause us to forget that in our homes, in our streets, in all of our cities, there are little children that are being born into the world, and they're not going to be saved because they were born into a Christian family. They're only going to be saved as the gospel of Christ goes to them. And around the world, in the villages and the hamlets of the world, there are people by the millions who have never heard the story. Let's not ever become discouraged or disheartened or skeptical or cynical because of the wickedness of men in the world who merchandise the gospel. There will always be the Filipino preachers that cheat and lie. There will always be the Nigerian preachers that cheat and lie. There will always be the Jim Joneses and the Jim Bakers that we have in the United States. There always will be those people. You don't just have them in the religious field. You have them in every field. But listen, folks. Let's never allow that to cause us to become skeptical. They must hear the gospel. Our children have been attacked and neutralized. Not only, listen to me, not only by the Antichrist movements in the world, but by many so-called Christian movements in the world. Child evangelism movements. Which does not normally evangelize children. What does it do? In many instances, it neutralizes them. It inoculates them against the gospel of Christ. Our neighbors have been inoculated by decisional regeneration that we hear being preached. Make this decision. Have you made your decision for Christ? I got news for you, folks. Making a decision for Christ ain't going to cut it. You're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be regenerated. You're going to have to be made a new creature. You can make all the decisions in the world, but you're going to go to hell unless you are made a new creature. Romans Road Evangelism, a program that is designed to get people to make professions. Going rampant. Evangelism explosion. I'm familiar with all of those things, and they're all out there. But listen to me, folks. There are still those who have not heard this message called the gospel. Don't let those things make us skeptical. This is discouraging. To see that. It's discouraging to see the religious big business that's out there. I heard Billy Graham talking the other day, and he said that out of the people that he said that came to Christ, you know, in his ministries, that only about a fourth of them continued on, and that the rest of them turned aside very soon. Well, I can understand that. I wonder how many of the fourth of those that continue on to heaven. And I think that would be a more embarrassing issue of investigation. And it's discouraging to see all of this stuff that's called evangelism that isn't evangelism. But folks, that's no excuse for us to ever forget that there are still people out there, old people, young people, middle-aged people, little children coming into the world who have never heard this gospel story. Let's love to tell the story. Finally, it is still the favorite story of true Christians. There exists the foolish idea today that the gospel has only one place, and that is the salvation of the lost. I mean, you know, what are you doing preaching to the choir? What are you doing preaching the gospel to these people that are already saved? Don't you know anything? The gospel is only for the lost. Listen, beloved. The gospel is for the lost. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But I want to tell you something. That repeating, I hear what I'm saying, repeating the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling the old, old story, is the highest possible form of worship. It is the highest possible form of worship. The songwriter said, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I want to tell you, the greatest conferences, and I attend a lot of conferences, I would attend a lot more if I had time, but I mean, and you say a lot of conferences, well, two, three, or four a year. And I turn down more than I go to. I'm already scheduled to speak in some next year, and I'll enjoy them. But you know, the conferences that I enjoy most are those conferences where they are centered around the doctrines that focus upon the gospel of Christ. I love to preach on missions. I like to preach on prophecy. I like to preach on anything that's a Bible subject. But nothing is as dear to my heart as those conferences where the preacher sends out and he says, this is the theme of the conference. I want you to bring a message, and this person's bringing a message, and this person's bringing a message. And you begin to look at them, and all of them are focused around doctrines that focus upon the gospel. The doctrine of the calling of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the blood atonement. The doctrine of eternal security. All of those things, those are the most wonderful things that I ever hear. The best preachers and the best Christians, those who know it best, hear it best. Do you know that? A lot of people don't appreciate the preaching of the gospel because they don't understand it. They don't identify it. It is not precious to their heart. Brother Vernon Floyd tells a story about an old black preacher who was a great gospel preacher. And I don't suppose this story is supposed to be true, but it's a wonder. Maybe it is supposed to be. I don't know. But he said this old man was just a faithful gospel preacher, and he had joined a group of preachers who were trying to get a little bit high tone. You were trying to, you know, raise the level of their intellect and their presentation. And this old man would come to the conference, and every time they let him preach, and of course he had a good church, and they couldn't afford not to let him preach, but they just couldn't control the old man. Every time he preached, he just got up and preached a powerful gospel message. And they said, what are we going to do? We've got to get him to do something a little bit more intellectual than that. I mean, he is a leader, and as long as that's all he does, we can't get the higher criticism moving. We've got to get something. And so they said, well, let's assign subjects, and let's assign him a subject that is so far out that there's no way that he can come back and preach a gospel message. And so they assigned him the subject to preach on pills in the life of a Christian. And preach on pills in the life of a Christian. How in the world? And so he got up and he said, I've been assigned the subject of preaching on pills in the life of a Christian. Now he said, I don't know too much about pills. He said, I know they're little pills and they're big pills. They're long pills and they're round pills. They're white pills and they're colored pills. But he said, I think the only pill that's going to do you folks any good is the gospel. And that's what I'm going to preach to you. Well, I think he was on to something, brother. I believe that old man had that straight. I think he's on to something. And folks, that hasn't changed. We still need that same old gospel message. We do. That's it. That's what we need. Spurgeon said his desire was to preach the gospel in such a way that when men had heard what he had to say, they did not remember him. They only remembered the Christ that he preached. I wish I could do that. And he came as close to it as any man that I've ever known. He said, I want to hold the gospel pitcher low enough that the little child can drink. And I want to hold it high enough that the old laboring man can drink. But he said, I want to hold it in such a way that they will never see the hand that's holding it. And I would to God that we could look at the gospel and we could see the gospel of Christ with such reverence as that. The world mocks at this today. They always have. In Acts chapter 17, verses 31 and 32, Paul preached the gospel message, and the Bible says they mocked. When they heard about the resurrection of Christ, they mocked. And the world will still mock today at the preaching of the gospel. But let us never become embarrassed by it. Let's never bow down to the world's demand of intellectualism. Let's never involve ourselves in the world's program. Let's be faithful to the gospel. Last spring, I believe it was, fall, whenever it was, I was up in Anchorage, Alaska, in a meeting there. And the first night that I was there, I started on Tuesday night because of the flight arrangements and closed out on Monday night. But the first night that I was there, there was this old man that came in, and he came and sat down along about where Bill is, had hearing aids in both ears. And I noticed as I began to preach, this old man began to smile, and then began to cry. And he sat there in the services, and he was there every night, except when I found out the next day we went to see him. And he pastored a church, had a school and quite a ministry over there, went to his office. He's sitting in there with a pair of overalls on, working on his computer. I'm serious.
But this old man came every night except when they had services there, and he just became a dear friend. I've got a letter from him upon the desk there, and I met with him on Friday of that week. I believe it was Friday, and ate lunch with him. He bought our lunch, mine and the preacher's. And he was explaining to me, he said, I feel embarrassed sometimes. He said, if it looks like I'm staring at you, I am reading your lips as I listen to you, because he said, I'm almost deaf. In fact, he said, if I can't get something done to my ears, I'm going to have to resign the church because I can't communicate any longer. He said, I appreciate your speaking where I can hear you. And he said, I can understand. I knew I was communicating with the old man. I've got the letter up there. Says he's gone down to Seattle now, and he's had grafts on the channels of his ears, and his hearing is much, much better than it was, and his real joy. Brother Leon King is this man's name. But this old man, I was just nothing deep, nothing extraordinary, just preaching the gospel of Christ to plain people. And here is an old preacher that's been in the ministry for years and years and years, and he is just having a party listening to the gospel of Christ. Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting. It is a precious message. Has this great message been told to you? Now listen to me. That's not all that question. I want you to listen to that question. Listen to it. Not just by Forrest Keener. Not just by a man. But has it been told to you by the Spirit of God? Has the Spirit of God brought this message to your heart? The songwriter, another song said, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Is this story precious to you? I hope it is. I hope you feed on it. I hope you rejoice in it. I hope you never get bored with it. Because if you do, there's something desperately wrong in your heart. Let's stand with our heads bowed, hearts lifted to God in prayer.